So the book of Hebrews and chapter 6 and verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And just one other verse in chapter 7, and it's verse 19. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. And we know that these have been difficult days for all in recent times, and our gatherings have been curtailed. And we do need to maintain steadfastness in our faith in God and in all that he has promised. And we need to, as believers, be sustained by the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. A recent email that I received from a fellow believer, it signed off with the words, Christ our hope. And that just caught my attention. And what I want to think with you tonight from the Hebrew epistle is about Christ our hope, and the better hope that we have in the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. How important it is for us to be encouraged with the great heavenly prospect that we have in our Saviour, not to get discouraged or disheartened, such that we might start to drift away from the joy and the hope, the bright hope of our salvation, and perhaps even to start to doubt our God and erode our confidence in God fulfilling all that he has promised to bring for us. So here in Hebrews, we know that throughout the epistle, the writer is repeatedly contrasting what had been the experience of those he was writing to when they were under Judaism with what they had been brought to now in their Lord Jesus. And he makes that statement there that we read in chapter 7, verse 19. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews is the epistle of better things. And one of the many better things in the epistle is this better hope in the risen Christ. And this is to be an encouragement for all believers. And these Hebrews were certainly needing encouragement because they were experiencing very significant discouragement and persecution and affliction from former Jewish brethren. And so the writer is telling them there just generally in that verse, the Old Testament law, it left them very tangibly at a distance from their God. But the better hope in Christ is the means by which we draw nigh unto God. And we're able to draw nigh to our God to enjoy the hope that is brought to us in all the promises that our God has given to us and the prospect that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. We know that we're not looking to anything on this earth for the source of our hope. Our better hope is secured in heaven where Christ is. And in the latter half of Hebrews 6, where we've been reading, the writer encourages us there in verse 18 to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. We know that our hope in Christ is secure. We know that it is untouchable by man. We can never be dispossessed of it. But we still need to live in the enjoyment of it. We need to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. It's similar to that exhortation in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. We know that we've been given the gift of eternal life. We know that it cannot be taken from us, but we need to lay hold upon it. We need to live in the conscious enjoyment of its possession. And so the same idea here with regard to our hope in Christ. It is a secure hope, but we are exhorted to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. So what kind of attitude is going to be necessary to do that? Well, these verses in Hebrews 6 that we've read are exhorting us as believers to be marked by diligence and patience and endurance and continuance as we would be faithfully awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises. And I suppose that if you were to be giving some kind of motivational talk to the general public, and if the main theme of your message was for them to be diligent and to be patient and to just endure and to just continue on, you probably wouldn't get much of an audience. They'd probably be heading for the exits, because that kind of message is not the world's view of motivation. But we know there's no real hope in this world apart from Christ and God's salvation. And as you read through the New Testament epistles, we discover a consistently recurring theme, a recurring exhortation is to this kind of attitude, that we are to be marked by continuance and by patient endurance. When the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers were going back through the churches of Galatia, we're told that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and they were exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's in Acts 14. Paul in Romans 12 exhorts us to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So patience and continuance in connection with our hope. To the Colossians, he writes in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So you see how the scriptures often link together our hope in the gospel, our hope in Christ, and the need for continuance in the faith and patient endurance as we wait for the fulfillment of all the promises linked with our salvation. And so the writer here in Hebrews 6, we began reading at verse 11. And what did he say? We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so for these persecuted Hebrews in their day, and for believers today, for all believers today in some measure, we have to experience real tests of our faith as we're waiting patiently on our God to fulfill every promise that he's given to us in his word. And so this has been true of God's people in every day. And what is the attitude that we're to have? We're to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so if we think of this need for patience and for faith, who better to follow than the example of Abraham? And that is what is brought before us as these verses continue. And we're all pretty familiar, of course, with the story of Abraham, his faith in God. He was obedient to God in offering up his son Isaac there on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. And in response, on Mount Moriah, he received the tremendous promise from God of an innumerable multiplied seed. Verse 14 of Hebrews 6, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." That's quoting from Genesis 22, verse 17. But Abraham needed tremendous faith and patience. And verse 15 says that it was only after he had patiently endured that he obtained the promise. And how long was it in Abraham's life experience before he started to see the fulfillment of God's promises to him? Well, God extended the promise the covenant promise to Abraham. He extended that over about 50 years of the life of Abraham. Abraham first received the promise of a multiplied seed and a land back in Genesis 12. And that was when he first came into the land of Canaan. And it was confirmed to him in chapter 13 after he came back up out of Egypt and separated from Lot. And then he was given further assurance concerning the seed and the land about 10 years later in chapter 15, when it was ratified in those animal sacrifices. And then the promise of both the seed and the land was confirmed again another 10 years later with the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17. And then the immutability of all the blessing that God promised, it was made absolute in chapter 22 on Mount Moriah when God swore by himself concerning it all. So God is indicating to Abraham that it was going to take a long time to be brought to fulfillment, and he would need to patiently endure. And Abraham had already patiently endured since the promise was first given in chapter 12 until that occasion on Mount Moriah in chapter 22. And yet he would have to patiently endure for a while longer. We don't know the exact age of Isaac when Abraham offered him up on Mount Moriah, but we're told that Isaac was 60 years old when his twin sons Esau and Jacob were born to Rebekah. It was probably another 30 years after Abraham had received the reaffirmation of the covenant promise on Mount Moriah, another 30 years before he finally started to see just the very beginning of the fulfillment of that promise of a multiplied seed beyond just Isaac in the birth of Esau and Jacob. So Abraham had faith and patience. He patiently endured from whatever age he was in Genesis 12 when God first announced the promise. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was 160 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. And we're told that by that time he was old and well stricken in age. So humanly speaking, that was a long time to wait. But for Abraham's encouragement to go on faithfully enduring and waiting for the promise, God gave to Abraham something specific on Moriah that he hadn't previously given to him. God confirmed his promise with an oath. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord," Genesis 22, verse 16. And God swore by none greater than himself that he would fulfill the promise to bless Abraham, and in doing so bless all nations. And there could be no greater way by which God would give assurance to Abraham and confirm his intention to fulfill the covenant. No greater way than swearing by himself. And you see how the Hebrew writer here in chapter 6, he takes up God's oath in connection with the promise to Abraham, there in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God bound himself to his promise to Abraham. And again in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God made himself the divine guarantor of the promise. Abraham still had to patiently endure to obtain the promise. But there was a double assurance given to Abraham of all that God was saying. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, God's promise and God's oath to fulfill his promise, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong or a mighty consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And we know that every promise given to us in Scripture, it is given to us by the God whose word is absolutely sure. It's not just that God does not lie, it's that he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And God implicates himself as the guarantor of everything that he promises. And so he gives Abraham this absolute assurance when he swears by none greater than himself. And all of God's promises to us, they are guaranteed by God. He has given them to us in his word. And just as it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for the scriptures to be unwritten or to be rewritten. And so the promises that are given to us in Christ, they are written in God's word. And they are therefore 100% absolutely assured. Our assurance is always found in the word of God. And the passage is emphasizing to us here in Hebrews 6, God cannot lie. God is immutable. He does not change his mind. He does not change his purpose as far as blessing his own is concerned. He cannot go back on his word. We think of the promise of our Savior in John 14. He says, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is given to us by a divine man who cannot lie. And one who as God is immutable, he cannot change his purpose to fulfill that promise. And so we lay hold on the immutability of God's counsel, the unchangeableness of his purpose. And we have strong consolation, it says in verse 18, mighty consolation, that the Lord's promise there in John 14, it will be fulfilled. And soon all believers in the Lord Jesus will follow his journey through the veil that these verses go on to speak about. And we will be taken into the glory of God's immediate presence. And just as you come to the close of chapter 6, I know my time is really up, but if I just take a few more minutes here. As he develops this hope that is set before us, he speaks of the Lord Jesus in a fourfold way. Our refuge, verse 18, our anchor, verse 19, our forerunner, verse 20, and our high priest, verse 20. And all of those would emphasize the great security and the stability that we as believers find in our Lord Jesus. Christ as our refuge, that is the commencement of our hope in Christ. That takes us back to our salvation. When we recognize that we were in danger of God's wrath for our sins and God's judgment, and out of fear of divine judgment, we fled to the Savior for refuge from that prospect of divine judgment. Just as in Old Testament times, the manslayer would flee to those cities of refuge to escape their pursuer. And they would stay safe within that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Well, we fled for refuge to the risen Christ. And we have found in him a harbour of eternal safety. Our faith is in our Saviour who will never die. He's the one who lives in heaven for us eternally, after the power of an endless life. And so we know we are eternally secure from divine judgment in him who is our refuge. Having fled to Christ for refuge, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Then secondly, Christ is our anchor. That is the character of our hope in Christ, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So it is absolutely secure. It is unfailing. And I understand that in New Testament times, and perhaps it's still the case today, that some sailing ships and larger vessels, they will be brought safely into the harbour by securing the anchor in a sure and steadfast place on the shore. It's like those big mooring bollards that you see on a pier. And once secured to those moorings, the ship can then be pulled towards the shore by means of a strong chain or a cable that would be linked to that mooring. We as believers, our hope is in the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. He's already there in heaven as our immovable anchor. He is there on the heavenly shore, and we are linked to him. We're linked to him by the unbreakable chain of faith. And so if there are believers who might have doubts filling their mind about their salvation, or if any believers might be influenced by false teaching that we can lose our salvation, we know that the certainty that we've trusted in Christ means that we'll be in heaven. It's not depending on us. It's not depending on our individual faith remaining strong. It's all depending upon the fact that the risen Lord Jesus is there in heaven already. He is there as the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. And storms and difficulties come into the lives of believers. But we know that the more those winds of adversity blow, the more we feel the pull of the anchor, Christ in heaven, and the more that hope that is set before us is experienced and is appreciated and is anticipated in our lives. And then thirdly, Christ is our forerunner, just very briefly. That's the centre of our hope. Everything is centred there in the one who has entered within the veil, the forerunner that is for us entered, even Jesus. Our brother Wayne reminded us last Tuesday about this great truth of the Lord as the forerunner. And there are two immutable things in relation to Christ as the forerunner. Firstly, he has entered into heaven personally as the man Jesus within the veil. And those Hebrew believers would know from the Old Testament tabernacle that to go in within the veil was to be in the immediate presence of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus is there as a man, the man Jesus, before the face of God. And that confirms to us that God is eternally satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. And we know that on that basis our salvation is secure. He has entered into heaven personally as a man. And then secondly, he has entered into heaven representatively for us. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. And so the fact that he is there as the forerunner is the assurance for us. We are the afterrunners in the race of faith. And we know that we will be admitted to the glory of heaven because our Lord Jesus is already there as the forerunner. He's the captain of our salvation who is bringing many sons to glory. And then finally, he's our high priest, and we won't say anything more about that because that goes into another subject entirely. But there's the comfort for our hope in Christ, because as our high priest, he will preserve us and he will sustain us until he brings us safely into his presence. So may we be encouraged tonight to to remain steadfast in our faith, to remain steadfast in Christ as our secure hope. Let us lay hold upon the hope set before us. Christ is our better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh to a faithful God, a God who cannot lie. His word, his promises to us in his word, they are inviolate, they cannot be changed. And we have a Saviour in heaven who is already glorified in the presence of God as a man, and we will follow him there. And so these things should be for our encouragement for each one of us tonight. And so we trust that God would bless his word to us. And we'll just